Let me tell you real quickly a little bit about my ministry journey. What my plan for to do is tonight is to encourage you. And I want to do this in a way that is basically sharing my testimony. We're going to get the scriptures in just a second, but I want to share a little bit of my testimony this evening because I got to thinking, what's the best way to do this? For some reason, we have to think about, okay, how did this guy that was a pastor leave the pastorate to become a full-time missionary? And that's what I see myself as right now. And how can this be used in a way to challenge maybe somebody else here tonight? Okay, that's my goal, is to try to connect that. And real quickly, if you noticed I'm talking fast, I do talk fast, but I'm very much aware of the time here this evening. And so I'm going to make you a promise right here at the beginning, okay? I'm going to make this promise, and I'm going to put my right hand on the Majesty Hymnal, okay? I'm going to make a promise before you, and I'm going to tell you that I'm going to talk as fast as I can if you promise to listen as fast as you can, okay? Because I am very much aware of the time here. But my ministry journey began as the youngest charter member at University Baptist Church. After my wife and I got married, we went back on staff there. We were on staff there at University Baptist in Clemson for a year. And then that church sent us out, and I was a church planter. I was 24 years of age, pretty young to be the pastor of a church. But we were church planting. We were there for 4 years. And then I felt the Lord kind of leading me to that next chapter. Again, sought a lot of counsel from folks. And the Lord directed me up to Muncie, Indiana, a church that this reminds me much of also. And I was with Dr. Collins Glenn, kind of mentored by him for 4 years. We hosted the state conventions, the state school programs like you all just did. I was judging the different preaching and things. And I was involved in organizing. And that was really preparing me for the next chapter, which was going to be pastoring the Tabernacle Baptist Church in Wilson, North Carolina. We were just east of Raleigh. Had a large Christian school there with a little over 650 or so enrolled, if you count the daycare in that also. And then after 10 years in that ministry with some of the most dear friends, we cried when we left, but the Lord led us back to the upstate of South Carolina to Oakwood Baptist Church, where we were there for 5 years. Now, I didn't take my first mission trip until the year was 2009, so it was 10 years ago, and I went with a group to Hong Kong and to China. I'm not going to go into this tonight. I might save this for one of the other days that are coming up, because I do want to share with you a little bit of an update on that. But the Lord allowed me to go on several different mission trips beginning 10 years ago. One of the things we had in our church in Anderson, South Carolina, is we had a Spanish church. And with that Spanish church, we went down to El Salvador and Honduras. We took 24 down there. We took 33 to Romania. And the picture on the far right is actually a classroom at our Christian school. And we hosted 20 exchange students from China. It was in the backdrop of all of that that I began to really pray and study the Bible. I grew up in a family that loved missions. My dad, I think I mentioned to the men yesterday, my dad used to write our missionaries. When they came home, we would have conferences. They would stay in our homes. The missionaries were our heroes. Our church in Anderson, we supported our church in North Carolina, we supported 40 missionary families. At Oakwood and Anderson, we supported 80 missionary families. And some of those were $500-$600 a month. We had a large mission budget. We had a burden for missions. So my heartbeat was missions. Our auditorium every week of the year had flags around the auditorium, not just during mission conferences. So I grew up with a mission mindset, but it wasn't until I saw it on the foreign field and started seeing some of the things that the Lord really started working in my heart and life. And I want you to take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm 67. I'm going to show you what He showed me. And I think it's providential that the song for the conference is what we're going to look at even this evening as we look at Psalm 67 in just a moment. Also, the song that we just sang, Lord, Send Me Anywhere, is very, very special. Lord willing, on Wednesday in high school chapel, I'm going to be doing David Livingston's prayer. I'm actually going to be preaching a message on Lord, Send Me Anywhere. I'm going to be doing a biographical sermon taken from our former director, George Jensen, who used to preach this every week at the Wilds during admissions emphasis. Faye Lopez and Frank Garlock heard that over and over and over, and they wrote the song that we just sang together just a moment ago. So that's the foundation for what I'm going to be preaching. So God's providence is fitting all of these pieces to the puzzle together. So I'm really excited about that. But I preached this message that I intended to be like a 2 or 3 week series on the theme of being we're blessed to be a blessing. And it was from Psalm 67, which we'll read in just a moment. But my goal in doing that was just to spend a couple of weeks. Well, I got into this and I started tearing this thing apart. I started unpacking it. And in the process of doing that, it took me right back through the Old Testament. And I had to go, as you'll read this in just a moment, you're going to see that you really can't read this without going back to the Abrahamic covenant. And when you study the Abrahamic covenant, it's necessary for you to take that next step back and say, okay, why was it necessary for God to send this chosen people and send this blessing, one that was going to come through them? And when God chose Israel, how special that was. And I firmly believe that God was choosing him out of his own grace to do that. And it wasn't just so that the Jews could have pride and some kind of national pride, but they were going to bless all of the nations through the messianic line that was going to come through from Abraham. As I began to study that, that took me back to Genesis, and it really became a creation to Christ message that began, that started off only as maybe a couple of weeks, and it turned into being 2 months. There is no way I can give you that tonight. I don't have enough time to give you what we want to do. So just mark it down right now. Any thoughts that you had that this was going to be an expository masterpiece this evening, just kind of put that aside for just a moment, okay? What I want to do is read this in a way, and I want to challenge you in a way. I want to plant some seeds in a way. And then what I want to do is show how the dots were connected in my own life personally, and how God led me to EMU International and what God is doing around the world. And I'm going to try to do this in just about a half hour. So this is tough. But my goal in doing this is maybe to challenge somebody that's here tonight. I don't know. There may be some young person right here tonight that you're thinking about God's will for your life. You're saying, okay, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Who am I going to marry? What's my career going to be? Maybe tonight there is a seed of missions that's planted in your heart and soul this evening. I don't know. It might be like several of our missionaries, and I'll share their pictures in just a moment, that were a little later, maybe a Christian school teacher, maybe a principal, maybe somebody that's older in ministry somewhere or in life somewhere that takes that next step and says, yeah, I'm going to go across cultures now. I'm going to go across language barriers. I'm actually going to be that kind of a missionary. But whatever it is that all of us are challenged tonight, that the next step we take will be out. Remember, we're really good at gathering. We're good at gathering, but as we saw yesterday morning, we're called to go. And so that every single one of us right here, whether it's going across the ocean or whether it's going just across the street, that we would be challenged to take that next step for the Lord. Now, you'll notice I've called this, we're blessed to be a blessing. I hope you realize, I've already said this church is greatly blessed. I hope you realize how blessed you truly are. If you think about it right now, if you have any food in your refrigerator, any clothes on your back, a roof overhead, or a place to sleep right now, does that identify with anybody here tonight? I think that's all of us. We are already in the top 75% of the world's population. If you're here tonight and you have any money in your wallet or you have any spare change that's lying around, right now, and I said we're blessed, we're in the top 8% of the world's population. Think about that. You're better than 92% of the world. You're more wealthy than that right now. If you could come here tonight in a church like this and come to a worship service with no fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, then right now, we're better than 3 billion people on this planet that would be arrested for doing what we're doing this evening. Okay? What I want us to realize right now, before I even read the scriptures, that every single one of us has truly been blessed. Now, as we get to the text, let me fly through this. We're going to give you really a quick outline of what we're looking at. This is just an outline of the psalm. 7 verses. It follows basically what is known in grammatical terms or literature terms as a chiastic structure. That may not mean a lot to you what's happening, but it's kind of like an hourglass a literary design here that begins with kind of a broad base here. There is a middle section, and then at the end we see it widen it back out. And if you look at the way this breaks down, the Psalms were what? What were they? The Psalms were, they were songs. They were given for worship, specifically for corporate worship. They were given for the church to get together on the purpose of worshiping together. It was to call our attention to something. This psalm specifically is also a prayer, like many of the psalms are. And so the focus here in the first two verses is a specific prayer. Now, when you get to verses 3, 4, and 5, you have basically the chorus to the psalm. As we read it, you'll notice verse 3 and verse 5 are exactly the same thing. They're going to say exactly the same thing. And verse 4 is kind of like the hinge to the whole chapter. It swings around this main idea of let the nations be glad. What we just sang just a moment ago. And so we're going to see this idea of letting the peoples praise you. That's all the people groups of the world, having them praise you. And then at the very end, we see the fulfillment or the answer to the prayer where this is going to happen. And so we can come with confidence when we approach the text that we're going to look at tonight. Look with me at Psalm 67, verse 1. It says, God, be merciful. Again, I said this yesterday. I've said it in the classrooms. Every class I taught today, I said the same thing. We need to slow down our Bible reading sometimes. Sometimes we're trying to just get through a checklist. We're trying to say, okay, I did my duty today. Slow down, meditate. What did he just say? God, be merciful to me. Oh, how we need God's mercy. The word here literally carries with it also this idea of showing favor. So it would equally fit this idea of God, be gracious to me. You know, mercy is us not getting what we really do deserve. Grace is us getting, you know, what we don't deserve. But it's asking God, and he says specifically, show your favor unto us. And he says, and bless us. And then cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Let me pause for just a moment, because that's exactly what that little phrase Selah means there. It's a musical term. Music director gets up. He says, let's all turn to this song. And we're singing and we're singing it out together. And then he says, pause. It's kind of like in speech. You have that dramatic pause. You know, sometimes in music, silence is more powerful than the sound. Right? Am I right, Brother Eves? We stop. And so he says, stop and think about what we just said. Pause for just a moment. Slow down your Bible reading. He says, verse 2, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health or power among all nations. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So let's look at this prayer first of all. God, be merciful unto us and bless us. Cause his face to shine upon us. That reminds me so much of Dr. Bob when he would get up at the end, that the Aaronic blessing there. And maybe you've seen the preacher, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face. Maybe he didn't talk like that up here, but he did down south. You know, and that's really what he's saying, is the same thing. There's something that is very, very special about this prayer. God, bless us. God, make your face to shine upon us. Notice the request that he's given us here in this verse. This is something every single one of us needs. Every one of us must have. I mean, this is the cry of a heart that is unrighteous. A cry of somebody that is a sinner. Somebody that is separated from God. Somebody that was created, as we saw yesterday, for a purpose to bring glory to God, but we're not going to do that because of who we are. And so we come to the request here, and there's that prayer request that is there. And I want you to notice this, that the blessings of God, every single blessing you have, can be tied to the grace of God in our lives. And I hope you realize that. There is absolutely nothing that you and I deserve in our lives. And this goes against everything we are, because we think that somehow we've earned it. We deserve, you know, these blessings in our life. But folks, the only thing we deserve is hell. And so when we recognize this truth right here at the beginning, we see this request being laid out. But notice the prayer here in verse 2. The prayer here in verse 2. That thy way may be known upon the earth. Look at that first word. That's the reason for this prayer. Probably one of the most important words in this psalm is the first word in verse 2. We're asking for this for a reason. There is a purpose behind this. And I hope you see that our prayer for God's blessing in our lives, it's that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health, literally thy saving power. And some of the newer translations will translate it that way. Thy saving power among all nations. Did you realize here that the blessings of God should extend to all nations? If you get this, there are missional implications behind our reason to want to be blessed. I say to you, why do you want to be blessed? Well, I want to live a good life. I want to be comfortable. I want to have a good day. Now, how many of you wake up in the morning saying, I just hope I have a bad day today? No, we don't do that. We have a good day. Why do you want to have a good day? Well, I want the kids to obey me. I want the boss to be nice to me. You know, it would be really nice if I found out about an uncle that I never knew about that passed away and left me this huge inheritance. I don't know. We have these ideas that maybe somehow God can bless us. But notice what he's praying for. The reason behind the blessings of God is so that these blessings can be extended to all the nations. Look at verse 3-5, and we'll go through this real quickly. Let the people praise thee. First of all, that word people is a plural, and it would much better be translated if it was peoples. Because what he is saying here is literally let all the people groups. Sociologists will tell us there's 16,000, some say 11,000, at the minimum 11,000 different people groups that are on the planet here today. These different groups that are separated by some kind of culture, by some kind of language, they're just different groups. If you go over to India, there are literally thousands of groups, people groups within the country of India. Get out some of these maps from the Joshua Project or Operation World and look at these different groups around the world that we need to be praying for. And as we look about this, this is the prayer. Let the peoples or the people groups praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. This is what we were singing just a moment ago. I hope you were paying attention while we were singing the song. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously. Now, doesn't that give you great comfort? I mean, think about it for just a second. What if God judged the United States of America righteously? I'm not sure I want to pray that right now. Are you with me? You staying with me on that? Oh, let the peoples praise thee here. And he says, oh, let the nations be glad. Because why? You're going to judge the people righteously. So what I see in this, there is something where we're seeing where this psalm is going. That there is going to be a fulfillment of these promises. That God is going to be calling out people from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, as we're going to see. Let all these people groups praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. So our burden should now be to reach every single one of these people groups. So what I talked about yesterday morning, we're facing a task unfinished. What? What's our duty? You want to go back to Acts 29 in your Bibles tonight? Remember, it's not there. Why? Because we're supposed to write the next chapter. That's our responsibility here. Our burden should be to reach every people, every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Sometime read Revelation 7:9, where we see that being fulfilled. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And folks, this is tremendous because what he's proclaiming to us right now is these prayer requests that we have, one day, every single one of these are going to be answered. It's going to happen. The earth will yield her increase. God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. What we find here is God's glory is the goal out of everything we're doing. Every single thing that we're talking about, it's all about God and it's all about His glory. Why are we here for a missions conference? What did we talk about yesterday morning again? We were created, every single person was created to bring God glory. Every single soul in Chad, every single soul in Peru, every single soul in Cambodia where I was, or China where I was, or Uruguay last week, every single person I saw, the purpose for their being created was to bring glory to God. And that's going to happen. That's going to happen. According to this verse right here, God is going to do this. His glory is the goal. That's the end game of everything we're going to do. And so we see what I call the cycle of blessing here. And this is something that to me really changed my thinking as I looked at this particular psalm. Because I thought what the Bible was saying to us, okay, you are blessed so that you can go be a blessing to others financially or through your prayers, and you can be a blessing to other missionaries and people around the world. We've been blessed to be a blessing. But if you really slow down and go a little bit deeper than that, you'll see what we call the cycle of blessing. God blesses us. Now, we seek to bless others, but in so doing, according to these last couple verses here, what are we doing? We're blessing God. So when you hear the phrase, like my kids have heard 100 times, we're blessed to be a blessing, if you want to find the bottom line of all of this, you and I are blessed to be a blessing to God. That's the equation. That's where we're going. That's where we want to end. We are blessed to be a blessing to God. Now, how are we going to be a blessing to God? By being obedient to these commands and what all He's given us here. So as a pastor facing all of these circumstances, facing this message, getting hit upside the head with this incredible missions burden that keeps growing, seeing people sneak into churches so as not to attract the attention of the government, as we were with them in China, or witnessing and talking with a persecuted pastor in Romania that was very instrumental in the fall and the breakdown of the Soviet Union, who stood on the mayor's steps after Ceausescu was overthrown there in Romania, and they said, "We want you, Mr. Preacher, we want you to be the prime minister." He said, "No, I'm a preacher." Instead, he stood on the mayor's steps and he preached to 100,000 people, and out of that's grown the largest evangelical church in all of Europe. Got to preach to 5,000-6,000 people over there when I was in Romania. In the villages in the evening with maybe 50 people. But Sunday morning, Wednesday night, I was preaching these huge crowds that were over there. And God was doing an amazing work around the world. And then I come back to my church and we're arguing over the temperature in the auditorium. That would never happen here at Calvary Midland. Y'all are a perfect church, right? Amen. And I faced a challenge in my own heart and life, and it's what I was calling Church American style. Now let's just pause just a second, and I really want to tell you about our missionaries. But this is what kept hitting me. And this is a little bit of what I talked about with the men yesterday in Sunday school. I felt like in a lot of ministries, and it's not all churches, and it's not everybody here tonight, and it's definitely not every church, but there's this tendency to be just a moral club that centers around, you know, conservative political values. And we've put God in this little red, white, and blue box. And, you know, He has an R after His name if He was going to vote. You following where I'm going with this? And I was seeing a God that, I'm not saying He wouldn't vote conservatively. And I'm not saying, you know, He wouldn't choose a particular party to honor or whatever. But I am saying that God is so much bigger than Church American style. I saw style becoming an issue. I started reading my Bible and I started thinking, is this really what we're supposed to be doing? And is this supposed to be our priority for why we do what we do? That scared some people. That may be scaring some of you tonight. Preacher may be shaking. He's like, "Oh no, what are you going to say?" You know, I walked in here tonight and I thought, I kept waiting for the pastor to not come in with a tie. I thought, man, that's going to be great. I'm not against tradition. There's a reason we do things the way we do. But I got to really wrestling with this, and I found that our churches were much more consumer driven. We were operating on a business matrix. As long as the budgets were getting met, as long as the buildings were being built, and if, you know, as the offerings were up and the attendance figures were up, we felt pretty good about ourselves. And I had this restlessness in my heart and soul. And I prayed and I sought the Lord. And the Lord really used His Word. And I wish I had time to get into it. But the Lord led me to resign a good church. The Lord led me to resign from some of the most precious friends in the world. That church paid me for 6 months after I resigned. Because they knew I was wrestling and seeking God's will here. And then God, in His providence, introduced me to Ken Jensen. Ken Jensen was the director of ENU International. His dad before him, George Jensen, was the director. They had been a part of the ministry together for probably 50 years, if you were to add it up. Ken was director for right around 30 years. His dad, George, before that. The mission was founded in 1946 by Fred Daybald, a pastor in his 40s, a little older than 40 in that picture, but he was very similar to me, a pastor in his 40s that felt the definite call upon God in his life. He had a burden to go to China. He wanted to go to China, but there was a revolution taking place there. He thought, well, maybe I'll end up over down in Argentina. But it's 1946. It's right after World War II. A lot of Europeans are flying. A lot of Jews are fleeing from Europe. They're going down to South America. He couldn't get into Argentina because of a revolution that was taking place there. So he ended up in the small South American country of Uruguay, the third smallest country in the whole continent of South America. Today, 3 million people, 1.5 million of them just live in the capital city that is there. But it's a tremendous European influence that is there. Everybody speaks Spanish. The missionary himself, when he went down there and started, he never really learned Spanish, but he started working with these nationals. He never really even pastored down there, but he started training the nationals. And as a result of this, Bible institutes were started, works of evangelism have started. And I know it's kind of tough to see that, but down here in the bottom left over here, that's a street market that first year they started down there, one of the largest markets in South America. And for 73 years, every Sunday they've been down there. They're still doing that. And what grew out of this ministry was basically a New Testament movement. And he called it the Evangelical Missions to Uruguay. Out of this mission itself, we had three purposes from the very beginning that have remained the same. Evangelizing the lost, establishing churches, and then equipping nationals. So a threefold purpose. And that last one is really, really key. When you say, okay, what separates EMU from so many other mission boards? There are great mission boards that are out there tonight. These missionaries that you have here, I'm so thrilled. One of the last things we did in the ministry I was a part of, we brought Bibles International in. We had every intention of having an Oakwood translation. We were going to find some tribe somewhere that didn't have a language, and we were going to fund that Bible. It was going to be the Oakwood translation or the Oakwood Standard translation or something like that. I didn't know what we were going to call it. That was my desire. So the missionaries that are here tonight, I love the intentions and where you're going. But one of ours, we just really hammered out this idea of equipping nationals to reach their own people. What we find, this is group here, is my first trip down to Uruguay. We've got 24 national units down there that we support. These are all mostly just Spanish speaking. They don't speak any English. So I love fellowshipping with them. I prayed for the gift of tongues, by the way. And if you pray anything, pray, I'll get that. Because I want so badly to be able to communicate with them. And I just know a little bit of Spanish. But I love these folks. My heart is knit with these folks that are pastors and single ladies that are missionaries serving and camp workers that are there. Let me just real quickly go through some of the folks that make up our ministry there. Here's Camp Emmanuel, which is down in Uruguay. This is just about an hour east of the capital city that is there. You'll see my wife Joanna and Hannah are here down in the bottom right. That top left, that's Hannah, my daughter. She's handing out tracts. She's in that same market I mentioned just a moment ago. We're also up in the interior of Uruguay, rolling hills, getting up in there. You've got rural churches and towns, but notice Camp Bethel. Camp work is a huge thing. Tim, you've been there, but in some of the places there, you would love the ministry that they've got going. So that was in Uruguay, but we expanded in the late 80s into Chile. And the first missionary that came with the EMU, other than anybody in Uruguay, was the Tom Chapman family. That's Tim's parents. And then we also went into Cambodia right around the same time. And so the Evangelical Mission to Uruguay became the Evangelical Missions to the Unreached, using different avenues of Bible institutes, Bible training, child evangelism and all. real quickly, Uruguay right here, we have these 24 national units. Every single one of those is a national that is supported by American dollars and somehow getting their ministry started. These pastors are now employees of their churches. Their churches are becoming autonomous, indigenous. We have a goal and a desire to see the mission continue to grow and to help these folks here. We're doing camp ministry, as I said, their Bible Institute training. We've also got two cross-cultural missionaries, John Mark and Deborah Steele, and also Matias and Christine Espinel. They're in Montevideo, Uruguay, with a new Bible college that was started. We're cooperating with several other independent fundamental mission boards that are down there. The Carlisles are with International Baptist Missions Pastor. They're part of that team that is there. Matias, in the light-colored coat on the front, is the director of the FEBU, or Facultad de Estudios Bíblicos del Uruguay. And you've got to be impressed with the way I said that. Unless you're Spanish. You would probably say that was terrible. And then we've got several other cross-cultural missionaries that I'll real quickly introduce you to. In Chile, we've got Tom and Connie Chapman, Antofagasta, Chile. They're in their early 70s, I believe, right now. They're in the process. They've handed their church. Their church is over, handed over to nationals there. They're in the process of trying to start a new church in the north part of the city there in Chile. This is Tim's parents in Chile. You'll recognize these folks here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time. Tim and Cheryl Chapman doing a tremendous work there in Lima. Real quickly, let me say this about them. There's another ministry that was camp ministry and then working in a church. One of his disciples there is somebody that I'm actually working with in Greenville, South Carolina. He's targeting going back to Peru. We're real excited about Jairo, one of his guys that was part of his ministry there. Tim and his other nationals, they've gone down into the heart of Lima, and then they're starting a church there. I love the Pauline method that is being displayed around the world. In Mexico, I was with Marco and Gwendolyn Nunez last April. Marco is in his early 70s now. He was 51 years old when he decided to go back to Mexico. He was a Christian school teacher. He was a Christian school administrator. God called him to become a missionary and head back to Mexico. But he didn't go to Mexico City, which was his home. Instead, he went to Cancun. Now, who wouldn't want to be a missionary to Cancun, right? So he decided he's going to go down to Cancun. So he goes down to Cancun. But when he first went to Cancun, it was just a little fishing village. But the government was pouring all of this money into Cancun, building these hotels. And as they did that, they built up they had builders and construction workers going in. Marco would take bottled water down to these guys. Some of them would laugh at him. Some of them would make fun of him. But he would take his lunch and he'd go down and he'd sit and talk to them. While some were laughing, some were listening. And some got saved. And out of that became the First Independent Fundamental Baptist Church of Cancun. He started this ministry, and some of these guys that had gotten saved, they said, "Pastor, we want to be trained." And so he started a Bible Institute training some of these guys, and as he began working and training, he's trained 6 national pastors now, and from his own support and his supporters, they have raised monies, they have built churches. Marco and I traveled 1,700 miles visiting these different churches, preaching in all of these churches, spending the night with these folks, eating some amazing Mexican food. We had a blast with them. And when I was in these churches, one of the things that was so special to me as I got to minister and serve in these different areas, as we spent time together with these different guys, one of the things that was so exciting was I sat in the church and they started quoting scripture. And then the next church I was in, they started quoting scripture. Marco said, "Our people know the Bible because we do this every week." It was disciples making disciples. And it was so exciting to see this being duplicated and played out. Marco, just within the past month, has a new guy that's come into the ministry, and he's starting to train him. He says, "Pastor Jeff, I want you to come down. I want you to help me train this guy." And I'd love to have the opportunity to do it, the Lord would allow. But Mexico was a tremendous experience there. We're in Croatia with the Srinkoviches. You can look at the name there. He's actually a national. He was trained at Bob Jones University. He and his wife Tanya have gone back there in the northeast area in a very, very difficult, highly Catholic area. But the Lord has blessed them with good friends. They've got ministry help that comes in, mainly from Northern Ireland, come in almost every summer and help them out in their particular ministry of church, working in a church there. In France, we've got a team of Tim and Ruth Bixby and Michael and Liz Cole. They were together in in France up until this past year. Tim Bixby's dad, Bob Bixby, you'll recall him, he passed away, and the church was without a pastor down there, and so Michael and Tim, they split. Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways, and Michael is now down in the Bordeaux, Pessac region, and he is now pastoring his church. But one thing I really appreciate about Michael very much is Michael has gone in with an intention of building this church up within the next 5 years. Now, it might not happen, but this is his plan, to train up a pastor in this church, hand the ministry over to this guy, and then he's going to move on to his next chapter. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds very biblical to me. It sounds very missional in what we see Paul doing in the New Testament also. We're in Cambodia. I wish I could spend a lot of time here. I was just in Cambodia back in November. The ministry in Cambodia really began with J.D. and Kim Crowley when they went in the late 80s, early 90s. J.D. went into Cambodia right after the Killing Fields. The Killing Fields, the Khmer Rouge, a country with 6 million people, killed 2 million of their own people when the communists came in and took over. Mostly a children's army was responsible for that. I was over in Cambodia. I went to one of those killing fields. That I got to the place. It was beautiful, lush, green grass. It was absolutely gorgeous. A big tower in the background. I saw that. I thought, this is amazing. Look how beautiful. I took a snapshot. I took a picture of that. And as I walked across the grass, you get to go in and then you see bones and cloth sticking up through the ground. And you get up to this tower that's several floors, probably 4 or 5 floors high, and you realize when you get up there, there's glass, and you look in the glass, and it's stacked with skulls all the way up. This was where they were just 25 years ago or so. J.D. went in there right after that. He went up to the northern tribal areas into a place that did not have a written language. And so J.D. went in, and he wrote an alphabet for a tribe. Over the next 2 terms, he was going through the process of teaching these people how to read this new written alphabet that he'd given. And he was teaching them the Bible through this. He went through the government hoops for this to be an official official language. And as a result of doing that, they started cooperating with other organizations. They're translating the Bible. We've got 4 other missionary families now in Cambodia. Jeremy and Bonnie Ruth Farmer. Got a real focus on trying to reach the Laotians that are coming across the border there. Josh and Amy Jensen. Josh has a PhD in linguistics. Amy has a PhD. Josh has already written 2 alphabets for different tribes up there. We've got Brian and Lydia Kane. Brian's one of the ones that's doing some translation work. And one of the things he's doing specifically is the community checking when you go behind into the communities to make sure they understand the words that you've translated there. And then we've got Matt and Becky Hancock. And their purpose is to be starting just a basic church over there in an area that has no church at all. But God has planted a seed there in Cambodia, again, where J.D. went up there. Just 25 years ago, there may have been 1 church, and last year they had a pastor's school where they all came together, all 5 of our guys taught. They had a couple of nationals that had been trained that also taught. J.D. charges a bag of rice, so everybody has to be invested that comes to that, but there were 71 matriculated pastors that were a part of that in an area that did not have any churches. Brooke is over there. She's a single missionary that's helping also in Cambodia. In India, I wish I could stay here for a while. Billy and Sarita Judson are there. Billy is, he and his dad have started 52 Bible colleges in the past 20 years. And I thought, this is crazy. Down this picture in the bottom right, I was preaching to 550 graduates over there. We traveled to different churches and schools that they had a tremendous opportunity to see the way the Lord was blessing Brother Billy Judson. We're also in the 1040 window. We've got one of our missionaries, Brother Ted, is over there right now. He's ministering in the hard-to-reach places. He's been teaching hermeneutics. He'll be over there for a couple of weeks. And then we've also got Tim Chevalier, who's coming on with our board. Used to be at the academy at Bob Jones, and he's now going over there as a teacher. I was in China with Steve and Charity Erkin. Steve is teaching, using the platform of teaching English. They're also working in a church there close to a seminary that is actually government sanctioned that preaches the truth of the Word of God. And Steve has an inroad with these guys, and he's helping reach pastors that are going to be able to go out throughout China, facing a lot of difficulties where they are right now. But God is blessing that particular ministry also. So if you look at EMU International right now, we're in 10 countries, 38 U.S. missionaries, 59 national missionaries, one Great Commission. And if you look at this map here, there's a desire to put missionaries all over the rest of that. And just like every other missionary that's going to be here in the conference, our need is we're looking for partners. You say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Well, first of all, I want to expose people to the truth of EMU International, which you've probably never heard of. And by the way, you all have listened very fast tonight. I appreciate that. But what we're doing is we're looking for folks that will partner with us, partnering in prayer. You can sign up for our newsletter. You can do that online, but you can also do that at the table. I think only one has signed up so far, but we would love to keep you communicated how you can pray specifically. We also are in desperate need of financial support. We're looking for financial support personally. Most people make an assumption, oh, you're the director of a mission. Well, let me say we're a small mission. And to me, to be able to get personal support, all that would do would free me up to be able to be more strategic. And that would be my end goal, to be able to really help and be a blessing to our missionaries and do more of what I'm doing right now. And then also acquire about mission into opportunities. I don't know where you may be. If you look at the Chapman family, for example, Tom Chapman. Tim, do you remember how old your parents were when they went? Yeah, 45 years old going to the mission field. Christian school teacher. Marco was 51 when he went to the mission field. So I'm talking to every single one of us here tonight. What I want to challenge you with is I don't know where you are in your missions journey. All I know is God has blessed you, and he's blessed you for a purpose. And that purpose is for you to be a blessing. And of course, to be a blessing to these missionaries and to be a blessing to those that are around. You're already doing a great work with missionaries around the world, to be a blessing to them. But the end game in all of this is we're blessed to be a blessing to God. That's what this is all about. That's why you took that last breath you just took. Do you realize that? God gave that gift to you. It's a gift of his grace to you. And he did that because he wants you to be a blessing to him. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. I'm not sensationalizing when I say that. That's what our Bible teaches. That's why you're here. And folks, life is too short and eternity is too long for us to sit around playing games. Because we're not in a ball game, we're in a battle, and it's for real. And I truly believe Jesus could come back at any minute. But for us right now, there's a task unfinished. We have to write that next chapter. That's our responsibility. I appreciate the song we sang. That's right in line with where we're going with this. I appreciate the song we sang about David living. That's right where we're going with this. I think God is all over this with providence. And I really believe that. I don't think it's an accident that I'm here. And I don't think it's an accident that you're here tonight. So my prayer is for you, whatever it is, that you would take that next spiritual step towards our God. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the time we've had. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word for a little bit, to share about our ministry. Lord, I know there was a lot to take in this evening, but Lord, you have been so good to us. You have blessed us in so many ways that we just take for granted. Help us, if nothing else, to leave here tonight thankful. Help us to leave here this evening as recipients of your blessing that recognize your goodness to us. The need we have for mercy, the need we have for your grace. And Lord, that we understand that there is a missional implication that is attached to the reason that you do bless us. It's that your name may be known among the nations. That the people groups of the world would praise you and worship you. Lord, that we would rejoice. That the nations would be glad. Lord, that in doing all of this, that you would receive the glory. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen.